open your Bibles, if you would, to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the habitations of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire which devours all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. He has thrown down and is not pitied, and he has caused your enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we ask that you would keep us from cheap identification with Zion. We pray that you would help us to lament the fate of your people as your people. Father, open our hearts to receive the seed of your word. Teach us to learn your character, that you are the God who swallows up. You are a consuming fire. And help us also to know that you are good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Father, teach us to lament sin and to lament its penalty. And we pray for the comfort that you bring to those who mourn in Zion. Bring it to us today, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 1, we could say, focuses on the lack of comfort. There is no one to comfort God's people. Chapter 2 focuses more on the magnitude of the pain. The chapter teaches us that God is a pain inflicting God. It teaches us to fear that, to recognize God's violent assault, but at the same time to recognize that He's the only one who can comfort us in the face of His own wrath and the sorrow and pain that He inflicts. So if we get this chapter rightly, we will understand God's wrath and fear it. But we will also understand God's comfort and know that the answer to the question, who can heal you? The only answer to that is God. He's the only one that can comfort those whom He afflicts. So let's see that spelled out here in the text of the chapter. The first 9 verses, as we saw last week, or the first 8 verses, all have the same subject, the same agent doing the work. The Lord is the subject of every one of these who is violently assaulting Zion. He covers her with a cloud. He casts her down, as verse 1 says, and that imagery is repeated again. This imagery of falling from heaven down to earth. And then in verse 9, her gates have sunk into the ground, from the earth to below the earth. That's how bad God's assault is. What else has He done? He has forgotten. He did not remember His footstool. Remember, He says in Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." The Ark of the Covenant was His footstool. The place of His feet, the place where He rested, was there in Jerusalem. He had forgotten it. That is, He turned on it and destroyed it. So we have in verse 2 the other leading language, "The Lord has swallowed up." I hope you caught all the references to that. The New Testament tells us this, as does the Old. Our God is a consuming fire. And if you're like me, you've heard that your whole life, and you've never thought about the fact that a consuming fire consumes things. That's what's going on in this first half of Lamentations 2. God is taking what Jerusalem had and destroying it. swallowing it up. So the burning bush was, in fact, an anomaly. A bush that burned and was not consumed, but usually fire consumes. It says somewhere here that he poured out fire on them and he burned it all the way down to its foundations. There were a lot of things in Zion that were no more after God was finished with them. But I also want us to see, as we talk about this, that the point of emphasis then is not on the people's sins. That's mentioned. We have sinned and these bad things happened to us. Verse 14 hints at that, that the prophets have not rebuked your sin. But the main point here is not we have sinned and these bad things happened to us. The main point is not these things are part of life and we simply have to accept them and move on. Nor is the focus on preventing this kind of thing. Focus is neither on getting through it nor on preventing it, which would be our two defaults culturally. Right? There is nothing here about let's have a better king selection process so that we can stand up to Babylonian invasion better next time. Nor is there anything about let's build better fortifications, let's get a stronger alliance network, let's make sure that this doesn't happen again. That is not present in this chapter. Why? Because this book is not about solving pain or avoiding pain. This book is about experiencing pain. If you want a book on how to avoid pain, go read Proverbs. Right, we've been there for 70-some sermons. And if you recall, Proverbs says, here's how to avoid pain. Listen. If you listen, you will avoid pain. And of course, the book of Jeremiah tells us that Jeremiah prophesied and told the city of Jerusalem to surrender and not to make Babylon mad. They didn't listen. And the pain of Lamentations is a direct result of not listening to the Word of God. But Lamentations doesn't contain any I told you so's. It doesn't contain anything about how to get past the pain, how to move on, how to solve the pain, how to prevent the pain. It documents what the pain feels like. Now, what might that teach us? Why is this book about experiencing pain? I think the first thing we can say is that the book as a whole is teaching us that it's okay to be in pain. To be in pain is not the same thing as losing your faith or as apostatizing and walking away from God. I think many of us have that feeling or have been in churches that subtly or not so subtly communicate that feeling. You're in pain. Man, it's sad to have such an ungodly person here. Godly people don't feel pain. But the godly prophet who writes Lamentations quotes the godly daughter of Zion and says, I do feel pain. Here's the pain I'm in. Here's an entire book of the Bible that is simply about experiencing pain. Right? Not, the Bible is not only about the way of salvation, the sinner's prayer, those things are there. You know, there's a reason that that's the main diet of every church. But there are times, such as now, when our world is continuing to fall apart, and our own nation has violent cops and riots and on, that we need to stop and say, the Bible says Christians hurt too. And that it's okay sometimes to camp in your pain and not immediately move on to the question of how to fix it. Or discuss how sin is such a horrible thing and sin brought on this pain. Lamentations acknowledges that, but that is not the message front and center by any stretch of the imagination. And so pain is okay. Pain is a reality of life in the world, which hopefully we all know, but in the church too. And so we saw in Isaiah God's message, comfort, yes, comfort my people. And Jesus' message, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, the image of our little kitty twisting on the ground this morning after he fell off the roof, that's pain. And my pain in sympathizing with him is not at the same level as his pain, but it's painful. And those of you who have a sick family member or loved one, the pain of loss in your life, which is all of us at some level, this book is saying, you can feel that. You can let yourself feel that. That's not a sign of losing your faith or of walking away from God. And also, I would say, because the book doesn't talk about fixing the pain, doesn't focus on that, it's telling us that it's appropriate to sometimes just experience it. Not immediately move to, how can we prevent this? What can we do different? How do we minimize this? How do we treat this? Right? This, our chapter says, your wound is incurable. Who can heal you? There is no immediate treatment. Now, there is long-term hope. We'll see that in chapters 3 and 4. But in the moment, as we see what God did and the punishment and the pain that he inflicted on his people, we can say, not only is there pain in the Christian life, but it's important as a Christian to recognize the ultimate source of this pain. Now, the enemy is mentioned, that God let them come in, that he withdrew his right hand, verse 3, and allowed the enemy in their power to come in and destroy Jerusalem. So the Babylonians are mentioned, at least obliquely, but the main focus is obviously not Babylon did this, as I said last week, but Jehovah did this. Our God did this to us. How does that change your perspective on your suffering? I've talked about this through this entire series on judgment to get our eyes and our thoughts off human villains, whoever they might be, and onto God as the ultimate reason why you're suffering. How does that change your attitude in your pain? I've heard that in the armed forces, they say you should only complain up. Don't complain to your peers. Don't complain to your those under your command. But if you're a major, you complain to the lieutenant colonel. If you're a lieutenant colonel, you complain to the colonel. And so on. You find somebody who's above you, and you complain there. And that principle is enacted here in Lamentations. Rather than God's people talking to each other about their pain, they take it to God. And so Zion's cry here at the end, starting in verse 20, see, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? And then the prayer that we saw last week, verse 20 of chapter 1, see, O Lord, for I am in distress. If we understand that our pain comes from God, then we also understand that our comfort comes from God. You don't go to Babylon for comfort. If you think your pain comes from an insufficient technocratic solutions, we didn't pick a good leader. So our pain can be solved by improving the leader selection process. Or something along those lines. Well, no, that's not the ultimate source of comfort. The source of comfort has to be the ultimate reason for the problem, and that reason is the wrath of God. So Lamentations challenges us with the question, do you recognize this God? The God who did violence to his tabernacle, verse 6, who spurned his altar, verse 7, who destroyed the wall of Jerusalem, verse 8. Do you recognize this God, or do you say, that's not my God? My God would never destroy his own people. My God would never hurt one of his faithful followers. Right? God would never let me lose a lot of money in the stock market. God would never let me have something bad happen to me. God would never let my child be involved in a terrible car accident. God would never let my spouse become a druggie. Lamentations says, yes, he would. And it asks us, do you recognize this God? Is this your God, the God who destroyed Jerusalem, the God who hung his own son on a cross? Now, when people say, God wouldn't judge, what is our uniform answer? He already has. Now, chapter 4 tells us that God's wrath is exhausted. Chapter 3 tells us his mercy is never exhausted. We'll get there. God's wrath does not have the final word. It comes to an end, but his mercies never come to an end. But chapter 2 is not yet about comfort. It's about pain. So verse 10, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. Notice how physical their response is. This was a culture that knew and used chairs. And if there's one thing you know about old people who live their entire lives in a culture with chairs, it's that they don't sit on the ground because they know that they might not get back up off the ground. I mean, if we transfer this to our own culture, what would you think if you saw Donald Trump and Joe Biden sitting together on the sidewalk in front of the White House? Not in suits and ties, but with sackcloth and ashes. Is that not a pretty graphic picture that something has gone terribly wrong? You know, men in their 70s in our culture, you will not find sitting on the ground. I've never seen it. When I was in Japan, where they don't use chairs, I saw all kinds of 70 and 80-year-olds bopping up and down from their knees to standing up. And I was stunned. But here, where we have chairs everywhere, it doesn't happen. This is a sign of the sorrow of God's people. The elders are sitting on the ground, not talking, throwing dust on their heads. And similarly, the virgins, the young women, have a role in mourning. They bow their heads to the ground. And again, show with body language, here's our pain. Here's what we're going through. And then verse 11 lists the body parts that are affected. My eyes fail with tears. My heart, or really my guts, are troubled. My liver, rendered bile in some translations, is poured on the ground. How did the Hebrews show that, say, I've internalized the pain? Well, they didn't use this long polysyllabic Latin word to talk about pain. I've internalized it. They said, eyes, guts, liver. I feel it deep inside. This is how bad this pain is, from God swallowing up everything around. And then we have this terrible picture of the children. They're also mourning, fainting in the streets of the city, asking for grain and wine. And that really throws the commentators for a loop. Why are children asking for wine? Why are children asking for grain? Right? Not foods that you think of children as eating. The answer is, these are the foods that can go into long-term storage. When they're not asking for bread, they're asking for the grain because they need something that's been in the larder for a long time. And same with the wine. You can't store grape juice without refrigeration and modern canning methods. You can store wine. And the children are saying, is there any food left anywhere? Anything in our long-term storage? And what's the implication? That the mothers are saying, no. No, there's nothing for you, child. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, daughter of Jerusalem? Your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? One commentator stubbornly insists that verse 13 is spoken by the Lord himself. Now, there's no textual evidence for that. God says similar things in many of the prophets, though. And the idea seems to be that even though God doesn't say that, as far as I can determine here, he could. Put another way, the answer to the question is, God can console you. No one else can. This was his plan. Verse 17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word. God had already prophesied 800 years before through Moses that they would go into exile. And they did. What does that tell us? Our wickedness is no surprise to God. He knew that his people were going to need something this severe at some point. So our wickedness doesn't surprise him, and similarly, his judgment shouldn't surprise us. When my mother spent a few years figuring out that she had food allergies and then spent several more years adjusting to that reality. By the time I developed food allergies, I had watched her for 10 years, and it took me a few weeks to adjust to the new reality. What's the difference? Well, it's this difference, right? The Lord has done what he purposed. He fulfilled what he said in days of old. God knew what was coming. And we, his people, should be able to adjust quickly to judgment because we say God knew this. This is not unprecedented or abnormal to him. This was something already known to our Lord. So the chapter concludes with the plea of Zion. What does this plea tell us? The plea is simply this: Lord, look at what's happening. Pay attention to the misery that we're going through. That's the plea. Now, what does that plea presuppose about God? That if he sees, he will care. That he is moved by our misery. That's what mercy is: compassion on misery. I said a few weeks ago that God doesn't care about your pain, and that's true in the sense that he's the one who inflicts it. But in another sense, he does care. That's what this concluding prayer is all about. Lord, look at our pain. Pay attention to how miserable we are. He does care about your pain in the sense that he wants what's best for you more than you or I can imagine. Now, what's best for you is often to go through some pain for the sake of your long-term good. So what does the chapter tell us? We need to fear God as the consuming fire. We need to recognize that he's not a consuming fire that doesn't consume anything. What does Aslan tell Jill? I have swallowed up nations and kingdoms and princes and little boys and little girls. God is a consuming fire, and he consumes. So don't be stunned when he does it. Don't say, wait, Lord, you weren't allowed to touch that. You may not take that from me. We need to fear God as the consuming fire, and we need to trust him as the only one who can comfort us. In a plague time, it's appropriate to mourn, but that mourning is never apart from the God who inflicted the pain in the first place. Fear him and trust him. He will heal you in his good time. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to recognize you in this text, to see you as the God who inflicts pain, but also as the God who heals. Make us ready, we pray, to serve you. Prepare us mentally to suffer under your judgments, not with surprise, but with acceptance, because we know that what you desire is what's best for us. Thank you that all we have to do is ask you to see, and you do see, and you have mercy on our misery. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.